our little church here in Ames, Iowa, has seen a fair amount of growth over this last year. Really, in the last 6 months, we've had a pretty substantial uptick in worship participation and participation everywhere else in the life of our church. And though I may not look it because I'm fighting a cold right now, I am thrilled. I am thrilled that a 152-year-old institution and a 2,000-year-old religion still has life, still has relevance. But if I'm being completely honest, I'm also pretty surprised, which I don't know if that's appropriate for your pastor, your cheerleader, to say, but I'm pretty surprised by the numbers showing up here in our church. In my experience and in my study, it's churches that offer a little more certainty and clarity that see growth. Large churches, mega churches, are generally those, and this is very broadly speaking, those that have very clear boundaries around who is inside God's grace and who is outside of God's grace. They tend to offer very specific, concrete steps, even proper words to use in order to get special protection from or be in relationship with God. We don't. We don't offer that here in this local church or in our national United Church of Christ. What we offer is conversation. Through this framework of worship, you hear some interpretation of the Bible. But beyond that, it's up to you to go into fellowship, additional learning, and service to learn what it means to you. We put a very high premium on taking personal responsibility for unpacking all of the assumptions about God in Christ that we end up picking up over a lifetime. We expect everyone here to be in a constant process of constructing and reconstructing theologies and lives from whatever new light and truth breaks forth from God's holy word and our life in community. And that can be really hard. That can be really hard because none of us, myself included, can outsource our spiritual journey to a pastor, to a creed, to a church constitution. It can be really hard because it means that we have to be in physical relationship with diverse voices and perspectives. And it can be hard because it never ends. We never get there because there is no there to get to. It's all about the journey. Maybe an overused phrase, but it's all about the journey. So in a regular year, I would be surprised to see such a steep increase in interest in a place that does not offer the comfort of rules. But in a year when I have witnessed so much groaning about uncertainty, when I've heard so many cries to have just one day without a surprise, I'm even more surprised. But after looking again at this story of this encounter between God and Moses, maybe I shouldn't be. Maybe what's happening at this little church is the God of Moses and a desire to serve God like Moses. Our scene opened up today with God hearing the cries of the now enslaved Hebrew people and God seeking Moses out for help in liberating them. Although God talks to Moses in a flaming bush, not your average way of conversation, Moses still waffles. Moses isn't sure that he has the right stuff, and who is this God anyway? Moses has good reason to want to question God's credentials because Moses' own credentials as a prophet of God to the Hebrew people are so very weak, so thin. Moses was born a Hebrew, that's true. In his very earliest days of his infancy, his life was in just as much jeopardy as all of the other infant boys in Pharaoh's Egypt, because Pharaoh tried to have them all killed. But Moses' mom, a wise and ingenious woman, she put her little baby boy into an ark and put that ark into a stream. Now, I'm using the word ark on purpose because in the Hebrew portion of the Bible, in this particular story, the same word for the vessel that Moses is put into is the same word used for the vessel that Noah used to save a remnant of creation. So at this point, Moses, put into an ark just as Noah had built an ark, is well positioned to be received as a prophet of God. But then, does anyone remember what happens? It's a classic story. I know some of you over 50 can remember this. Thank you, Cornelia. All right. Pharaoh's daughter finds Noah. Not Noah, Moses. Maybe she finds Noah. That would answer maybe some questions. Pharaoh's daughter, one of our many unnamed women of the Bible, she finds baby Moses, she takes him home, and she raises Moses in her own household. So that means that Moses doesn't grow up among the suffering of his people. That means Moses, from before the time he was weaned, has already been separated from the daily agony of the Hebrew people within Pharaoh's empire. But Moses was not completely sheltered. Pharaoh and Pharaoh's daughter must have let Moses know where he came from, because the next time we see Moses as an adult, we read that Moses is witnessing an Egyptian man striking a Hebrew man of his brother. So he knows. Moses knows that he is only a guest in Pharaoh's house. So Moses looks around. We don't tell this story as often to little kids. Moses looks around to make sure no one's there, and he kills the Egyptian. He buries the Egyptian's body. But someone must have seen it, because Pharaoh finds out, and so Moses gets out of town. Moses leaves his people in bondage to protect his own skin. While he's away, Moses marries Zipporah, a Midianite woman, which means she's of a different ethnicity and practices a different religion than Moses himself. So Moses is a Hebrew man raised by an Egyptian pharaoh, married to a Midianite woman. And that's who God seeks out to free God's people. When Moses gets back to his people with his palatial upbringing, his murderous history, his lack of solidarity with the very people he claims he wants to save, and his mixed marriage, he's going to have some explaining to do about who exactly he is. It makes sense that he wants to try to credential himself by credentialing God. And to be honest, God has a lot of explaining to do by this point, too. We've skipped a lot of stories to get here today, including one about Joseph and his brothers. That story describes a relationship between the God and the Hebrews that is really intimate, really close. But then God seems to have gone away. God disappears. In Joseph's time, under that Pharaoh, the Hebrew people had prominence and power, but under this Pharaoh, all they know is suffering and pain. Where did God go? So Moses is going to have to say who he is, and God is going to have to explain where in the world God has been, and how can the people trust either one of them? Who are you, God? Who shall I say sent me? God's answer doesn't really help. Who are you, God? Who shall I say sent me? We go from last week's phrase, "Here I am," the Hineni of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, to the I am, Ahaye, Asher, Ahaye, of God. God, who are you? I am. God, who are you? Ahaye, Asher, Ahaye, I will be who I will be. No, really, God. Who are you? Good try. You can't fence me in. I am eternal and I will be dynamic. God does not care about our need for answers and clarity. God does not need to credential God's self beyond the air that we breathe and the hope that we feel. That's part of why we participate in World Communion Sunday. It's to remind ourselves that no one has a lock on the nature of God. Not the churches who say they have all the answers, and not us either. On this World Communion Sunday, as on all Sundays, and any time we gather, God will be who God will be at God's table in Ecuador and in Canada. God will be who God will be at God's table in Catalan and in Spain. God will be who God will be in North Korea and in Palestine. In ways we cannot control and will never be able to truly understand, God will be whomever, however, whatever, and wherever God will be. Our role in that relationship is not to ask who is speaking, but to listen to what is being spoken. And what God speaks is freedom from slavery. Freedom from the slaveries of hunger and homelessness. Freedom from the slaveries of menial labor and joblessness. Freedom from the slaveries of self-righteousness and bigotry. Freedom from the slaveries of sweatshops and ignorance. Freedom from the slavery, too, of the legacy of the transatlantic slave trade itself. God speaks freedom. No matter who we are, no matter how cowardly we have been, no matter how much we would prefer to be coddled, God will work until God finds a way for us to finally listen, to finally hear. Because God wants to bring all of us with our complex histories and our love into the work of redeeming history and love. Maybe that's one of the reasons that our little tiny twig of the Christian family tree is bearing fruit these days. Because we bear witness. Nice. Sunny got real excited. Maybe she's gonna end. We bear witness through laughter, through collegiality, through forgiveness, through love, through authenticity, through accountability, to collaboration, and through being here, to God's multiple tactics, God's strategy of multiplicity, and the absolute dignity in the diversity of human life. That is what we bear witness to here. In a few minutes, when we're done singing, we're going to get there. When we come to this table, let's remember that step forward that we take is with billions of people. Billions of people identical to and nothing like us, who also hear God's call to take the next first step on the journey to freedom from Pharaoh and all of Pharaoh's slaveries. When we come to this table, let's do so with that "Here I am, Hineni," that responsive, receptive, ready to go sense of the prophets, each and every one of us. And let's do so simply trusting that God is. Ayeye, Asher, Ayeye. God will be who God will be. Amen.